Amen. Good morning. Those were absolutely beautiful hymns we just sang. So powerful. My heart is full. And we're going to continue in worship, lifting up God's word. I'm going to show you a marvelous passage. Just six verses. Jesus is going to ask and then answer a question. And it's going to leave everyone listening absolutely stunned. Speechless, like drop-jawed speechless. And I hope by the end of today's message, it has the same effect on you. You'll be saying, can this really be true? This is amazing. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. Why do we believe this book? All of our doctrines, all of our practices, everything we believe is based on this book. Why do we follow it? And we don't follow a set of moral principles. We don't follow a bunch of theological guidelines. We follow a person, right? Because everything in this book points to Jesus. He said it did, right? He said, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. That means the entire Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. This all points to me. I will show you what it means. I will show you who the God of the Old Testament is. A lot of religious leaders point away from themselves. Jesus pointed directly to himself. Said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to me. He points to himself. We say this book points to himself. Whoever is not with me or against me. But that still begs the question, why do we believe this book? More to the point, why do we believe only this book? After all, everybody starts here, right? Everybody starts here. It's the only primary source documents we have. It's only primary source documents. 40 authors, 3 languages, 3 continents, 1,600 years, all of it, primary source documents. Everybody starts here, but then they will modify it and qualify it and edit it, cherry pick some verses, apologize for others, until they make Jesus into the type of person they want him to be. I'll give you some examples. Almost every religion has to talk about Jesus, right? Islam, what does Islam say? Muhammad said he was a great prophet, but he wasn't God. And they neither killed him nor crucified him. It was only a made to... So he starts here, and then he edits it. And you just have to believe him. That's your only option. Dalai Lama, oh, Jesus was a bodhisattva. He lived previous lives. He started here, and then he just made some random statements about Jesus, right? Swami Prabhupada, the father of the Hare Krishnas, right? The Krishna consciousness. He said, yeah, Christ is just another name for Krishna. The same thing. How about the Mormons? Jesus was spirit brother with Satan, caught in sibling rivalry, and Jesus won. 10,000 other cults will make other random statements about him. How do we navigate through all of this? Why do we listen to this book, we start here and we end here, and we say this is the all-sufficient, this is the Word of God, inerrant, this is all we need. Why? Well, today's passage, I think, will give us a taste of why. A taste of why we can trust this book. They've been asking Jesus questions, trying to trap him. Each time he shuts them down, leaves them amazed, astonished, And now he asked them a question. Let's look at this. Oh, I was going to give you some other examples. Sorry, those are the religious leaders. Almost most politicians also have to say stuff about Jesus. Thomas Jefferson started here, and he literally took out a pair of scissors and cut out the stuff that he didn't like. Page by page, cut it out. And when he was done, he said, oh, wow, Jesus is a nice guy. But no, don't call him the Prince of Demons. They shouldn't have called him that. What did he say? Of all the systems of morality, ancient and modern, which have come under my observation, none appear to me as pure as that of Jesus. Oh, he's a great guy. He just cut out all this other stuff, cherry pick. Napoleon Bonaparte was much more respectful. Everything in him astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there's no other term comparison. Almost every one of our political leaders in the U.S. say nice things about Jesus. Most world leaders do. They just pick and choose. How about Albert Einstein? Most scientists have strong beliefs about God. Einstein was never very clear what he believed about God. But on his 50th, soon after his 50th birthday, he gave an interview, and he said, I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. And the interviewer was surprised. You accept the historical existence of Jesus? Unquestionably. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. I certainly will agree with that. Let me give you one more modern guy, atheist for Jesus, Richard Dawkins. Very, very famous scientist out of Oxford. What's he going to say? Atheist. The point I wanted to make is that Jesus was a good man. And that a man of his time had to be religious because everybody was. But I suspect that if he had the knowledge we have today, he probably would have been an atheist. But in the world, this guy has never read this. Or if he has, he was like Jefferson, just cut some stuff out. Okay, how do we navigate? Why are we starting and ending here? Take it or leave it. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day that anyone dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can come before you and worship. You before whom the highest angels cover their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we believe we can stand before you blameless with great joy because of your mercy, because of your grace. We believe that you do delight in the praises of your people. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we stand before you and said and sing, pray that you would give us understanding of your word. Give us ears to hear, Lord, that we could see you more clearly, that we could follow you more closely, and could be used by you to proclaim your salvation. Revive us, Lord, with joy, courage, compassion. In Jesus' name, his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. How do we have ears to hear what God is saying? Jesus is asking them a question about the Old Testament, about this particular psalm, verse Psalm 119. Why do we listen to this book? How do we hear? And the first thing, Jesus is actually giving an apologetic for why to believe in him.
Jesus.
From the Old Testament. The first message here I want us to hear is Jesus is saying, listen carefully. Listen very carefully. In previous passages, he gave a very deep, meticulous reading of the Old Testament to answer some of their questions. Take this seriously. If the Creator has spoken, I'm going to take it seriously. I'm not going to go and pick and choose and cut out things I don't like. It's basically all or nothing. In fact, he said, you're either with me or against me. There's wars going on all over the world, right? There's horrible evil all over the world. If God has spoken, I'm going to pay attention. But if this isn't true, if there is no resurrection, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die. Why put up with a bunch of fluff? Why put up with a bunch of random ideas? Either it's true or it's not. So, the question was, how could David, in the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, back to the Gospel of Mark, it says the Holy Spirit. If David in the Spirit says, the Lord, that is Yahweh, covenant name of God, the great I am, if Yahweh said to my Lord, there's different ways of addressing God, capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh. They wanted to show reverence, so they didn't actually write the name Yahweh or Jehovah. They just wrote all caps, Lord. How could the Lord say to my Lord, my master? We can say Lord God, Master God, or we can say Yahweh God, Lord God. How can he say, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? If David calls him Master, Lord, how is he David's son? Okay, that's a good question. If someone in Sunday school or in Sabbath synagogue school asked that question, the teacher would scratch his head and say, that's a good question. I don't know. That's the only thing they could say. Now, we know the answer, right? We have the entire New Testament. We have understood it and digested it. Let's review the answer real quick. There's a theological answer. The Messiah Christ is both God and man. This had never occurred to anyone before. Nobody reading the Old Testament before the Gospels, before Jesus came, nobody ever suspected that the Messiah would be God and man at the same time. We accept it now as a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but it's been revealed to the church, right? And the theology of it is very, very, very important, very significant, right? We are sinful. We are sinners. There needs to be redemption. Somebody has to pay the price. Who's going to be the mediator? Yeah, the blood of bulls and goats will not pay for my sin. Have you seen how evil the world is? No amount of blood from animals will pay for that. God has to pay for it himself. He says, I will pay the price. I will send my son, sinless, perfect. By his blood, your sin will be paid for. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? So we take the, and that's profound. No other religion even tries to give a clear explanation of that, dealing with the evil in the world. That's the theological answer. They didn't really understand it. It never occurred to anyone. The disciples hear Jesus here, and they're stunned, they're amazed. Your question is good, and the answer is, but they didn't get it. The historical answer, Jesus descended from David through Mary, but was a virgin birth. So he's 100% man, and nobody denied that he came through Mary. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy through Mary, and she was descended from David. And Joseph also is descended from David. We get that genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. So they're both from David, but it was a virgin birth. Now, they didn't believe it was a virgin birth. Everyone knew that he was from the line of David through Mary. They would mock him. They would say, oh, we weren't born of fornication, meaning you were born before they were married. So that's the answer to the question. Very good, very profound. Nobody had ever thought of that before. They would, if they asked them, what does Psalm 119 mean? They would say, I don't know. Okay? And understand, this question is today, right? For non-religious, secular historians, it is still a very good question. Secular historians will say, how could Psalm 119 have been prophetic in that way? The only thing that explains Psalm 119 is the gospel. Otherwise, you're still left scratching your head. So it is very profound. The prophecies, right? The prophecies, Psalm 119 there is prophetic. The prophecies were not for the Jews. The prophecies, such as this one, were for the church. They were for us, right? Peter explains it. In other words, we have Psalm 110. Nobody understood it. They weren't supposed to understand it. We're supposed to understand it, right? This prophecy, along with 100 others, here's Peter. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the prophets, such as Psalm 10, such as all the Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these prophets we go on, many times they scratch their heads and they say, I don't even understand what this is about. And they would pray to God, say, give me understanding of this prophecy. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, the New Testament church, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Okay. We don't get to see the Red Sea divided and we march through the middle of it, the water like a wall on our right and our left. We don't get to see that kind of miracle, or water turned to blood, or Jesus calming a storm, or raising Lazarus from the dead. We don't get to see those kinds of miracles. I'm telling you, we get something much better. We get to see the fulfillment of prophecy. We get understanding that all these other guys did not understand. Even if your secular historians argue about the timeline of when this was written, we still have Psalm 110, the entire Old Testament, translated into Greek in the 3rd century BC, long before any of this was understood. So this is kind of meticulous. But I'm saying this would be like an archaeologist. They find a book that's 1,000 years old. And they know that this book is 1,000 years old. The carbon dating, the sediment, the materials, everything proves it's 1,000 years old. And yet, the book is written in modern English, or in binary, or in Java, in a language that did not yet exist. That's how spectacular this fulfillment of prophecy is. Jesus says, listen carefully. And he says, listen humbly. The disciples didn't understand what his answer was, but they were still willing to listen. The Pharisees, religious leaders, they didn't understand it, but they had already decided who God was like. They'd already decided what the Messiah was going to look like. They'd already cherry-picked the part of the Old Testament they liked, ignored other parts, They weren't listening. They didn't humble themselves to listen to what God would say. The disciples would keep listening and keep asking and keep knocking. Proverbs says, you know, you mine for understanding like you mine for silver or gold or precious jewels. So, if you listen humbly, they have been quizzing him, right? We're still on Wednesday of the week. He's going to be arrested tomorrow night, right? This has gone on for a long time. In the morning, they asked him, who do you think you are? By whose authority are you turning over tables in the temple? And why are you allowing the children to call you the Son of David, right? When he came into Jerusalem saying, Hosanna, blessed be God in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David, the messianic title. And then the children are saying it in the temple. And they're saying, why are you allowing them? This messianic title is too great for you. And Jesus is saying implicitly here, no, it's not too great for me, just the opposite. It's too small a title for me. The Son of David is the Messiah, but he's also the Son of God. You don't need to understand everything. He's pointing out the Messiah is both God and man. They don't get it. They don't need to always understand. They have decided, though, just like Thomas Jefferson, just like Richard Dawkins, just like 1,000 cult leaders, they have decided, we are going to tell you what God is like. They have to be humble. We need to listen. He is the Lion and the Lamb. If we're going to have ears to hear, understand how humble God is to speak to us. Brother Iggy, in his prayer, he talked about Elijah. Elijah said he cried out to God. He cried out for relief from his suffering. And he said there was an earthquake. God didn't speak to him in the earthquake. And he said there's a big firestorm. God didn't speak to him in the firestorm. And he said, there's a tornado ripping the mountainside. God didn't speak to him in the tornado. And then there's a gentle breeze, gentle, soft breeze. And God spoke to him in a whisper. God comes and speaks to us directly, gently. You know, a couple weeks ago, or less than 2 weeks ago, they were going to have peace talks in Turkey between the United States and Russia regarding Ukraine. The president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, he sent a representative. President Trump sent a representative. They're too important. They have too many things to do to go themselves to the peace talks. They sent reps. When God comes to reconcile us with himself, he doesn't send a representative. He comes himself. He comes and he humbles himself to talk to us directly. Jesus was every bit man, every bit human, every bit Son of David. He knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be fatigued and exhausted. He knew what it was like to face overwhelming temptation, what for you and I overwhelms us. And he resists. He's been there. He's done that. We can't experience anything, any kind of isolation, loneliness, rejection, misunderstanding. He's been there. He has suffered. He had a soul. A little after this, he's going to say, my soul is sorrowful even to death. He possessed flesh and blood. He could be touched, embraced. He could have his feet washed by tears and dried by hair. He was 100% human. He is as we are. But he was also God, having all the attributes of God, 100% God and man, because he humbled himself. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, the point of death, even death on a cross. And when he rose from the dead, after his own disciples abandoned him, denied knowing him, denied it with curses, what was his message to them? What did he keep saying? He said, peace. Peace be to you. Again and again. He came himself, he humbled himself to reconcile us to himself, and his message was peace. Now, by the way, let me just point out again, remind you, this is different from any other, this book. I'm talking about, why do we believe this book? Why do we believe when Jesus said, peace to you, that was God's word? This is, we see the fulfillment of prophecy that even a modern secular non-religious historian would say, yeah, that's very, 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 very profound. I'm going to pretend like I don't know. No other scripture in history has this kind of foreshadowing, this kind of prophecy. Every single other religion, what do the prophets do? They reveal the past, right? In the Bible, prophets never reveal the past. They only reveal the future. The prophet Muhammad came along, he edits the Old Testament, he edits the New Testament, and reveals what actually happened. Everything they believe, 100, past, present, future, everything depends on what this guy told him. You just have to take his word at it, right? The Bible doesn't call that a prophet. The prophet Joseph Smith, same thing. Oh, some angels came and spoke to me. Let me tell you what happened in the past. Dalai Lama, let me tell you what happened in the past. In the Bible, the prophets only reveal the future, and they do it so that the church could have understanding, so that God could reveal who he was, so he could reveal how humble he is, he's Emmanuel. When it comes to what happened in the past, God always comes directly, speaks to us directly. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And it just happens to be that every one of these documents, all of these books are all primary source documents. 40 authors, 3 languages, 3 continents, 1,600 years, and all weaves together in one deep, profound message. So, again, how do we listen? How do we have ears to hear? We listen very carefully. We're searching, seeking, understanding, like searching for gold or jewels. I'm not going to buy a bunch of fake jewelry. Life is too short. There's too much evil. I got to take this seriously. Why patronize a bunch of contradictory stuff, a bunch of stuff? Why say Jesus was a good guy, a nice guy, but none of this other stuff counts at all? Why say he didn't say these things? He said these things, he didn't say those things. Listen carefully. When we study the Bible, right, we often teach. You study it, and then you ask, if I read it, you ask, okay, what can I learn here? Is there a sin I need to confess that I see in the Scripture? Is there a promise I need to hold on to? Is there an example I need to follow? Is there some knowledge here, some revelation I need to meditate on? Those are good questions. When we read the Bible, be careful not to me, what do I need to do? What am I doing well? What am I not doing well? Before we ask those questions, we just want to see God. We want to say, I may not really know who God is. I want to know him better, but I want to listen and not have all of my preconceived ideas about who he is. What does he love? What does he hate? Why exactly is he doing these things? This past week, I heard a wonderful podcast with Russell Moore and this great podcaster, Tara Leigh Cobble. She said, growing up, I never really learned just to listen to who God is. I kept looking at myself. I kept trying to see, what do I need to do? So, those are good. Other questions are good, but we start just saying, I want to know who God is. I want to listen. I want to draw near him. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, Psalm says, or Psalm 1, sit in the seat of scoffers, but meditates on God's word day and night. I want to know God. And we listen humbly. I'm going to believe all or nothing. Now, if you're sitting there saying, okay, Matt, I'm not really convinced, but you might be open to hearing more. See, okay, I am convinced, and you're still interested, I would encourage you to study more of this. I encourage you, this Psalm 110, it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. If you read it, it takes the riddle, saying this is a 3,000-year-old riddle. David wrote this in about 1,000 B.C. Psalm 110 actually takes the riddle back an additional 1,000 years to time of Abraham. Abraham meets this mysterious Canaanite priest called Melchizedek. And again, much, much more scratching the head. This doesn't seem to, I don't know what's going on here. I'm telling you, if you study it, it is breathtaking. If you study it and understand it, you're going to want to run out in the street and grab people and shake them. Say, have you heard what the Bible says? I wrote up a little Bible study on it, on Psalm 110. You also go to Genesis 14, Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 8. You can get it from the ushers back there if you're interested. Jesus was either a liar, knowing that these outrageous claims he made were wrong or false, or maybe he could have been crazy. Let's not cherry pick. Let's not just cut out the parts we don't like and turns out he's a nice guy. Let's give him a hug. None of this patronizing nonsense. The other option is that maybe he really truly is God. Maybe God really truly has spoken. Maybe this book truly is unique and I'm going to pay careful attention and study it carefully to know who God is. It's all or nothing. I mean, this is serious stuff. In this world that's going mad, I'm going to say, has God truly spoken? If he has, what do I do? If you haven't decided yet who Jesus is, whether he is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, of course, we urge you. We urge you, turn to him. Say, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you speak to me through your word? And I want to trust you. And I want to believe that you died to pay the price for my sins. That you are fully God and fully man. I'm going to put my trust in you. We urge you to do that today. The rest of us, let's go out and meditating on this word. Let's go out and persuade people to listen, taste, and see that God is good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have spoken so clearly. Lord, many times, even though we know you've spoken clearly, we don't understand. Pray that we would seek for understanding as your people. Lord, we would be wise to be humble, to not necessarily have our own ideas about you be more important than what you reveal. Lord, pray we would have humble hearts to listen very carefully. And Lord, pray you would speak to each and every one of us in this room, in the quiet time and place where we can just be calm and listen carefully to the gentle breeze of your word. And Lord, give us wisdom how to persuade others, Lord, just to come and taste and see. Lord, I pray that we could know you've spoken to each and every one of us personally. And we would ask for help in getting understanding. We would teach your word carefully. Or that we could simply know you, that there's great joy simply being in your presence. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Revive us, Lord, with joy in your salvation. I praise you, Lord, that you are humble and gentle and meek and lowly in heart. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name.